Like to go begin this morning in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. There's several other Old Testament books that cover the feasts, I'll get what I want from here and then move toward the New Testament. In this 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we have an order of some of these feasts set up here by God through Moses. Around the fifth verse, it gives days, weeks of when these are to be observed, specific from God. 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So we have Passover observed here, of course, in observance of the Passover of the children of Israel out of Egypt, of course, pointing to the Passover, Jesus Christ. And then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Tried to preach on that recently, I believe before our communion service. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the 15th day of the month. And then down in the 9th, 10th verse, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And it continues. So we have the feast of the first fruits, the harvest there, in celebration and thanksgiving of that. So we go on down in this chapter. In the 16th verse, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So 50 days. I want to talk about Pentecost this morning. And that's what the word Pentecost is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's 50 days. It's 50. It's the Greek Pentecost. The term Pentecost in our English language comes from the Greek Pentecost. And it's 50 days. So 50 days after that. In studying through some of this, I saw in this one of the things in the life of Jesus Christ as he walked here, that we know, and I've spoken on this, that just prior in the institution of the Lord's Supper, the communion service, one of the two ordinances of the church, that Jesus and his disciples, the church, observed the Passover. And then we see that he goes right into and constitutes the Lord's Supper and for the New Testament church. And then he institutes that, and he is crucified. He comes back and shows himself 40 days. And so I thought of that 40 days in this and how we're leading up to Pentecost. Which was changed. We see that Paul, I think in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, I believe, doesn't matter, we can find it, but he tarried in Ephesus until Pentecost. This is after Jesus Christ had set up the church prior to Pentecost, by the way. That wasn't the beginning of the church. Paul and the pilgrims would go to Jerusalem. I've spoken about the priesthood there in Jerusalem, the high priests and all, and I've spoken of the corruption that was there, and the money changers, the animal merchants and all, and how the pilgrims would come from all over to observe many of these feasts, Pentecost being one of them. So it is the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks or Feast of the Harvest. Feast of Harvest. It makes perfect sense. But Pentecost itself, Greek term, 50 days. It's because it's under the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, number 50 days. So they had to count those out to know when to do that. Now, I want to go to the book of Joel. I'll just go to one minor prophet this morning, I believe, or at least right now. Joel. Here, as we think about where Pentecost, the origination of it, and where we're going. Certainly, I'm heading toward Acts chapter 2, which I'm sure you knew. Here, Joel, in the 28th verse of the, second chapter of Joel. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I, God, will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." First part speaking of Pentecost, but then he brings in the actual day of the crucifixion there, the darkness there. Prophesying, this prophet that certainly never lived to see all that come to pass, but he prophesied it through God Almighty, through the same Spirit that came and baptized all those on the day of Pentecost there in the apostles' time. So the same Spirit, same God, prophesied that this would come to pass, and talked about them that where the Spirit would come down in that room there, in that upper room. Now in Luke, the third chapter. Luke chapter 3. Oh, I feel like my voice is changing again. Here we go. Luke chapter 3. During the time of John, the preaching of John the Baptist prophesied, and he was prophesied by the prophet Malachi, spoke of the messenger that would come, speaking of the messenger, Jesus Christ. And so here it's this many much of this is the this ministry of John the Baptist spoken of here and documented. 16th verse of 3rd chapter of Luke. "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." I can't help but think of soon where him prophesying this great one whose shoes he was not even fit to untie would kneel down and wash the feet of disciples just like John the Baptist. John sent his disciples, said, "Are you the one, or shall we look for another?" Jesus, when he did that, he didn't reprimand him. "Well, of course I'm the one. Don't you realize that?" No, he said, "Go and show John again. Tell him again that the miracles still happen, still take place." One of those was the preaching of the gospel. I know and realize more today that statement now, and I know that you do, that the preaching of the gospel is a miracle. I don't want to get diverted onto that. So John needed reassurance as well. Jesus Christ was there to tell John's disciples to go back and tell him that yes was the answer there. But he prophesies here of this. He says, he, this one that's mightier than John, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he's prophesying now, speaking of the day of Pentecost on that day. After Jesus came and after at the end of his ministry there and after his ascension then, and he told his disciples, you stay here in Jerusalem. And so he's speaking of that when, and to baptize, remember, in baptism, the word baptize is to totally immerse. So on that day, they were totally immersed in the Spirit of God Himself. And so we certainly look to water baptism, of which John spoke, and that is total immersion. I don't understand how else it can represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was it Philip with the eunuch there? And there's much water here. What hinders me to be baptized? And there wasn't just a little puddle or a little water. There was much water there. And it speaks of them coming up out of the water. There's plenty of there to back that up. And so John the Baptist prophesies here of this. Now, in John chapter 14... Let's look at the words of another prophet. This is Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, the 26th verse. 25th verse says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost... What a perfect, simple definition there of what the Comforter is and what the Holy Ghost is in all of the Holy Ghost, the attributes of the Holy Ghost being God. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Look at the Trinity there in just one verse, the 26th verse. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He shall do this. The Holy Ghost will come, the Comforter. Now as we move over now to the first chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And we begin to see, in this first chapter leading up to the second chapter, which does speak in great detail of the day of Pentecost after the church had been established. Acts chapter 1, the fourth verse says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And then the words of Christ here, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And that might not mean much to me, though. I look at what took place at the time of the crucifixion, the complete and total depravity that was exhibited that night of his crucifixion, the sinfulness, the humanity and the human nature of the priesthood of the Hebrew people, and then afterwards. And look at what Peter had to, he felt he had to deny Christ three times to save himself physically, naturally, there, save his life there. And then Jesus physically looking Peter in the eyes after that third time. When he had said, and I think Peter honestly believed, I will go to you unto death. They wanted to drink of the cup that only Jesus could drink down, drink the of the dregs of that saving us. So in my point here is they were told to stay in Jerusalem. There were men, Romans and more, that were after them. Jesus tells them, has told them to stay in Jerusalem here. And then it says in the fifth verse, for John truly, we go back to where I went in Luke, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They're told to wait here, and they did. So let me read the sixth verse, make a point here. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time that he's prophesying, of restore again the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't understand. They still didn't know. They had walked with Christ, listened to his every word. They heard all the words that Christ spoke, that are not written here, and yet they still don't understand. They didn't at the time when Jesus Christ set up that ordinance of the Lord's Supper there, but they soon would. And that's one of the things that took place on Pentecost, was when that Holy Ghost came down and filled that room, that they were given the understanding there as part of the church there. In the eighth verse, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he's telling them here that after they'll be given this power. I can't even understand and comprehend this happening to just simple men, those unlearned men that were recognized by others. Who is this that preaches and speaks these things? They knew they were unlearned men. So this happens when they going on down in this first chapter. They were come together, 13th verse, they come together, come in when they went into an upper room where abode, and they list out the disciples here. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now in the 15th verse, we see a number here. There is in parentheses, the number of the names together were about 120. So this is the church. This is the church gathered together here, still fearing for their lives in Jerusalem, but they're in one accord in prayer and supplication. They're here. It's about 120 of them. And looking back in the history of this very church, Brentwood Hills, they had 120 members and more. In times past, after being constituted in 1906, certainly building up to that constitution prior to that, late 1800s and early 1900s, so you can kind of envision 120. That's a large number today in the church, 120 people. But that's about it. So you can get this picture here. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon this room, who all is there? But this is the church gathered here. Then in the 15th verse begins here, it says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then it says this 120 here, and he begins, men and brethren, and he begins to speak here. And he mentions Judas and the apostles, and that they would cast lots and get another apostle and so forth. I'm not going to go. I don't feel led to go into all of that. I'm going to go right down to the second chapter of Acts. Again, placing a lot of importance on this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So they're still in one accord. I don't take that lightly. I know for a fact that you all don't, because it's been mentioned to me, the thankfulness of the unity that we don't always have, that we're not blessed with, And that causes us then to appreciate the unity that we have gathering together in one accord. That shows me that God is with us. And I take this seriously, very seriously. And hence my fear of me, not you all, but me and pastors and preachers making mistakes, saying the wrong thing, making the wrong decision in advising and counseling the church. Certainly been done before. Don't have to amen. But and the divisions and so forth, we can go all the way back to preachers. Even the apostles, Paul got in the face of Peter, the apostle Peter, had disagreements and so forth. But to me, in spite of all that, but as a result of all of this that we've seen and witnessed, we see that it's still the church in one accord that Jesus Christ set up. It ebbs and flows. I know that in the 1980s, when it happened some little by little in before that, but on the whole. The Trumpet Baptist came together with Peace Baptist, for the first time, many of them preached together the solid doctrine of Jesus Christ, and were of one accord. Been blessed ever since. Now, do preachers, have they stopped messing up? No, they haven't. And I'm not going to blame it all on preachers, but I'll take a lot of the blame. But it's difficult. But the song service this morning, as I begin to worry and take upon me, and I forget the scripture that it says, tells us to be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't drag all these cares onto yourself, certainly your eternal salvation, but even smaller things. Yes, we have to be concerned. I saw that in my dad when he pastored would be worried about things, trying to handle things, and I believe a pastor should be involved in that. My grandfather, Ral, was not so much that way. He relied heavily on the deacons and the members of the church and all, and they held him up. I can see that now, but we get worried, and I have done that where I forget that we're to be careful for nothing. Lay that all on Jesus Christ. He will give you, He's given us a brain, a mind to figure these things out, but He's also the same comforter. The Holy Ghost comes upon us and guides us through something that we worried about that now has not taken place. We worried about it for nothing. I have to confess, I will not stop doing that. But you pray for me. But God, and a solution out of nowhere. Anyway, let me get back with this. So they're of one accord, gathered together all in one place, 120 people. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. I have sat in associations where I thought a rushing, mighty wind would be nice in August in Texas, but this was a different thing here. But it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them like as of fire. Sweat as it were great drops of blood. A mighty wind, as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And the cloven, all that means, I think of cloven hooves. So it means divided or parted here. This cloven tongues, different languages, all that is. If someone tries to tell you that speaking in tongues is a bunch of gibberish, it's not. Well, another language would be to me. I wouldn't understand it. But and we'll get into that a little bit more in a second. But that's what cloven means, to divide or to part. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were blessed. These men who only knew maybe one, maybe two languages, they were blessed by the Holy Ghost to speak other languages. I don't know how many nations were here. It says in the fifth verse, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So I don't know how many languages were spoken there at Jerusalem. A lot of languages. These men were blessed by the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, to speak each of them in these different languages. Whoever was given utterance to speak in whatever language, but these people all understood. You think that message that day was not important to God to get to His children? He blessed them to speak in every language. Everyone there understood what was being said. He blesses us to understand even what some preacher's trying to say, and blesses us with the simplicity there. And yet I think it's part of a minister's duty in preaching the gospel to try to go over anyone's head just to show how smart we may be. What good is that? We need to pray that the Comforter will come, bless the ministers to speak exactly the words that the congregation needs to hear. Amen. Certainly the message, and in a way, in a delivery. I like different deliveries of the gospel from different men. Their personalities come through and so forth. And I know I've been told you need to listen to recordings of yourself, and I just hate that. But to hear myself or to see myself in a video or even a photograph, but listening to other preachers, all of us have different preferences in delivery. But we can still receive a message, even if it's one I can't understand a word he's saying. So you pray for the ministry, even in that. Then it says here, let me finish up this language deal here in the tongues. Sixth verse. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed. I can't imagine. I talk about, and I have to you, talking about being in some of these big meetings, associations and meetings in times past that I've heard of prior to my even being born, and then after, where we couldn't go attend and so forth. But I also imagine being in this meeting here. But Peter, when he preaches here in a moment, rises and begins to speak then, he's also preaching to those who could not be pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart as a stone. So take the good with the bad here. And there were some here that had crucified Jesus Christ. This is part of this group in here that he's preaching to. So the tongues are simply in their own language, different tongues. That's all that is. It's not a bunch of gibberish, as we may see on some channel on TV. That's not it. They were all amazed and marveled. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They were just amazed at this, but they understood them. And how we hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. They're hearing in all their own languages. It speaks a little bit more on that. And then in the 14th verse is where it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. And so he begins to preach there. Peter does. I see so much in that. We know that the Holy Ghost has already come upon them. I'm curious, what is his knowledge and his state of mind at this point in contrast to what it was yesterday? What does he know? I marvel at that, but we don't. But he was blessed to preach here. And also, it gives me hope. In the times that I may put me in the same bucket as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, John, and so forth, it's not on how great of men they were. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and he still was. Peter denied Christ three times. He was very strong-willed, and he's the one that cut off the ear with his sword of that disciple, the servant of the high priest there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very abrupt and all. And yet, at this point, he's being blessed by the Holy Ghost, by the same Spirit of God, God Himself, that we're blessed with today. Same Comforter that blessed us during our song service, being a part of the worship service. I hope I don't harp on that too much, but sometimes I forget. The same one. So you talk about forgiveness. He denied Christ after saying, "I'll go even unto death with thee." And then he denied him. And yet now he's blessed. But with the Holy Ghost, standing up with the 11. So they're all there. And he says, "Hearken to my words." They thought they were drunken on new wine as they were speaking. And so he preached. And I'm going to skip on down through this, his sermon. He talks about in the 24th verse, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." He's preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's preaching the same subject that the Apostle Paul preached and the same one that we preach today, that we should concentrate on. Now we go on down here and the 37th verse. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They're wanting to know what they should do at this point. After hearing this sermon, having this experience here, began with about 120 there, 120 people in the church. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked in their heart, which means at that point, and I have to take the Lord at His word, this being His word, in this 37th verse, that they had, they having the desire to sincerely know, "What, men and brethren, what shall we do?" That they were born again children of God. I don't know when they were born again. It could have been a minute prior to this event in this verse when they asked that question, but it's before that. It could have been 3 years before, 20 years before. It could have been the day before. It could have been when the Holy Ghost came in as a mighty wind. I don't know. Doesn't matter, but they're children of God. That's who this is for, is children of God here. And this proves this here let me read the 38th verse. Peter answers them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Not in the name of John the Baptist, not in the baptism that John came preaching, but in the baptism of Jesus Christ. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." This was not in order to get remission of sins. It's because of the remission of sins, be baptized and repent. Number one, they wouldn't have had the desire to do that were they not born again and have Jesus Christ already dwelling within them, being blessed by the Comforter, the other in the Trinity. So it says, "For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Don't repent to get the forgiveness of sins and therefore be born again. They receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost itself. No, the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is not talking about regeneration here. They're already born again. I hope that's enough. And then it says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." The promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 9th verse, real quick, speaking of God, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." This is this calling. They already had that calling. They are children of God. And not only that, they are born again. They have been regenerated, given this. They are now have a new creature within them. So then it says, 40th verse, if you want, okay, it says, be baptized, repent, be baptized. And then he tells them what they're to do. Now he tells them why. And with many other words did he testify. That's the phrase I always wondered. What were the other words? What were all those other words? Oh, that they were written in a book, but it doesn't matter. Did he testify and exhort, encourage, saying, save yourselves? There's not a period there. If he just left it there, we could have interpreted that any way we want. But it says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's the repentance and the baptism. It's from the untoward, sinful generation, this people. That's the salvation. It points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is to save ourselves from this untoward generation, and they have heard the gospel, which did save them, but not eternally. If they had never, if there was 119 people there instead of 120, that 120th one, if he's a child of God, born again, saved by the blood of Christ, he would and died prior to this day. Had he not been there, he'd still be, his soul and spirit's in heaven right now. But these heard the gospel and it saved them. There's a salvation there in the gospel. It saved them, and not just the 120 or so, give or take. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They immediately did this, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They started out with about 120. Now they have 3,000. This was, again, this is not the setting up of the church, the bride of Christ. It's been done. That's been done. The 3,000 souls were added to the church. You talk about a good, successful church meeting. That was it. And Peter, this sinner, this depraved man who had denied Christ and done who knows what else in his life, preached this sermon, but it wasn't about the messenger. It was about the message. It was about Jesus Christ. That's what we focus on. And I push for that certainly in my terrible delivery and forgetting. And I've sat down thinking, well, I forgot the clincher, the verse that I wanted to end up on. I left it out. But then I think, well, I guess it just wasn't meant to be. So with Peter's sermon here, blessed, they were picked in the heart, 3,000 added. So then let me wrap this up. 42nd verse says, and they continued steadfastly, firmly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, which was the Jesus Christ doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they continued in that they steadfast. We continue in that. I know we make mistakes and all, and we waver, and God then constrains us and restrains us and guides us. But yet it is the church, and with His blessing, with the same Comforter, we will be blessed to continue to worship Him in spirit and truth and in fellowship as they were. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They had all things common. Now it goes into selling all of their possessions, goods, and so forth, as every man had, and parted them to men that every man had need. But I want to concentrate, and we're to be charitable. This church does that, physically, literally, to the poor. I think that's good. That's good. We should certainly look out for our own. Brother Jeff mentioned the family, and that we support one another, and we even outside of the church and all. And so we support financially, physically, and emotionally, whatever they need. True religion is looking out for widows and orphans and all. There's so much to that, but had all things common. Let me jump to the 46th verse and then close with a thought or two. And they continuing daily with one accord, there's that phrase again, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There's the unity. So they continue into that. Now, from this day, this wonderful, and I did, I'll leave an association, or even like the singing school last week, which is not a part of the church. It's not an auxiliary to the church. It's just a week where we get together to learn better how to sing praises to God and bless with the fellowship that we have. When I leave a meeting, I think, well, I'm ready to hit the ground running. I go in so quickly, it seems. Depression sets in and then the secular things that come in. But then the Comforter comes again, blesses us, exhorts us, and lifts us up. They continue daily in one accord, gladness and singleness of heart. There's the unity of the church with which we're blessed. And I'm thankful to say it's the same Comforter that blessed them, that the Holy Ghost that blesses us today. And that's so important. I'm so thankful for the visitation that we've had from various churches here. Some that had never been to this church, and we see. I think you see and read the second chapter again, and other chapters where how the importance placed on this of one accord, one mind, singleness of heart. There's the important thing. It didn't say singleness of mind, although that's part of it, in one accord in mind, but singleness of heart. That's where Jesus Christ dwells within our heart, soul, and spirit. That's where we pray to God that He'll guide us, because I want days just like today that I need, after being so worn out after last week and getting home at 3 o'clock yesterday morning and all, and trying to rest up and try to speak and all that. After that, I need a day like today. I want another one next Sunday. I want Him here on this coming Wednesday night. From now on out, when I'm gone, the church. Sure, I want it to be 120, give or take more. It doesn't matter. If the Spirit is present here, that's the important thing. That tells us that we're doing the right thing in the eyes of God, as all those kings that maybe I dwell on, harp on too much, they became mighty because they prepared their way before the Lord their God. They became mighty. We want to stay mighty in the Lord Jesus Christ and want to Sunday after Sunday and then our Saturday, Friday night of our meeting, I want it to be just like that, the Comforter to be here, and He will bless us even more than He did today. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us.